we exalt you and lift you up and magnify your holy name. Glory be to the Lamb of God, King of kings, Lord of lords. Oh, Father, we praise you, we magnify you. Father, again, since there's only one God, no matter what the religions of the world say, since there's only really one, we're really glad it's you. We're really glad it's you. I remember in Isaiah one place you said, I can save you a lot of trouble. I've looked all around heaven. I'm the one that's here. I've looked all around. I can tell you from my perspective, there is no other God but me. Glory to God. Hallelujah. God is love. Hallelujah. Oh my goodness. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Man, something gets on you when you get up here. I'm telling you, something's on me now. It's Jeremy's fault, I think. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. Well, lessons from the manna. Are y'all ready? Hallelujah. Here we go. This is number 5 in this series. And unless the Lord does again what He did last week. Now, today you're going to get last week's message. Unless He comes and takes it away from me again like He did last week. So, this one, by the way, we're going to do some review. But this one, I believe, this lesson is going to be called God is with you. See, God is with you. And that's, if you're going to live the abundant life, above all else, you have to know. You're not out here by yourself. You're not out amongst the giants by yourself. If you think you are, that's what's going to cause you to lose. See, God is with you. That's the whole lesson. But again, I digress. I'm getting ahead of myself. So let's review a little bit. And before I do that even, I want to read you a prophecy that came through Pastor Dave Wednesday, April 20th. And it was after I had given, an exhortation over the offering, and it was on the manna again. And it was right along this same line. That was the one, that was the night that I exhorted over the same principle. God is with you. And if we would recognize that even as we go to our daily jobs and sit down, if your job is at a computer, even as you begin the day, your first thought is, Lord, help me today. Anoint my mind, anoint my fingers. Let everything I do today be in your strength and in your power and with your wisdom. How different would our jobs be? How different would our life be? Well, we're going to get into that in some detail today. But after that, then Dave, he called a grace line. And Jeremy had just done that song, Our God is an Awesome God. Then this prophecy came through Dave. And he says, for indeed you are entering into a time when once again I will be able to make men wealthy. And I will be able to make them wealthy for my cause. For they came to me first, and I was able to do in them what needed to be done. Therefore, as my foundation increases, many things are laid upon it. Know this, that my words will be heard in the earth this day, as in no other generation. For I am bringing many things together. I am bringing wealth and media together, and I am now having the voices that I want to be represented by my wealth. Therefore, be strong, for I am getting ready to move on those who have been faithful with little. Does that encourage you like it does me? Glory to God. I think we've tapped into something here. And I can see why even in our, the ministry that we have, that we call Gary Carpenter Ministries, which really there's no, you just might as well know, it's two separate entities, Dave Roberson Ministries, Gary Carpenter Ministries, legally, it's two separate things, but we are so one. There just is no division. I mean, everything I have is theirs. Everything they have is ours, and we know that. We're in this to the death. You understand me? And even on our side, what the website, I was reading over these words, and I was looking at some reports from our own website, how God is combining. One of the reasons why this wealth has to come forward is we have media available to us today that Paul could only have, he couldn't even have dreamed of what we have. Do you know one day in April, I was checking the hits at our website, one day Gary Carpenter preached over 900 times. In a day. And I don't even know on how many continents that was. What would Paul think? You know, his what would Paul think? And the thing of it is, the capacity could be a lot higher than that. You know, we're just doing audio. What about video streaming? What about the conferences live on the internet around the world? God's going, if the technology's already there, there's only one thing lacking. And that's the men and women that has the wealth and the heart to do it. God's been working on the heart a long time. He's got some people, I think, ready to really become stewards to handle wealth now. So now it's time to go and possess the land. And he's starting us off with the lessons from the manna, because if you don't have these lessons, you're not ready to possess the land. That's a good introduction, don't you think? Hallelujah. All right, so now we're going to review quickly. I'm just going to touch on these lessons. I'm just going to review them quickly, except for one of them, and that's because we had to go real fast on it 2 weeks ago. Lesson number one, I'm just going to read them off for the most part. These lessons that God taught Israel. And what's amazing to me as I keep studying this, you got to remember, this is a people that did not know him. That's why this first group could not go in and possess the land. They were moved by circumstances. Even though they had God's word, when they would see the giants in the land, they'd look at the giants, and basically they'd compare that with God's word, and they'd go, no, we can't do this. They're moved by the circumstances. We be not able to take the land. When all the time God says, I'll be your strength, I'll be your defender, I'll be like the hornet and go before you and drive these people out. But they were overwhelmed by the circumstances. So God's got this people out here and he says, this won't work. I have to change them. They have to become a people who are moved by my word. We've already reviewed this. In Deuteronomy 8, later he says, the whole reason for the wilderness experience, the whole reason for the 40 years of training, including the manna, was to learn this one lesson. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. Let's say it a little more modern language. You will, if you're going to live the abundant life, you will learn to live and trust God's word as your final authority. No matter what the circumstances say, no matter what the economy says, no matter what the doctors say, you will learn to live by God's word. That's the whole purpose of the training in the wilderness. So God was, he designed this manna to train a spiritually dead people. God deals, you hardly know how to deal, how to even relate to that because you're born again. God deals with you in your spirit. He couldn't deal with them like that. He couldn't talk on the inside with them like that. So he has to train them from the outside in. So he designs this manna on purpose to function in a way that will teach them about his character. All right, you ready? So here we go. Just real quickly, and now I'm going to review. Lesson number one, God's provision is by his grace. You remember? God's provision is by his grace. How do we know that for sure? Let me ask you the eternal question. Just exactly what seed can man sow to reap a crop of manna? He could have made that manna any way that he wanted to. He designed it on purpose. Where he'd go, did you sow a seed for this? No, I didn't. What about you? Did you sow a seed for this? No, I didn't. Where is this coming from? God's feeding us every day, and we're not sowing, we're not reaping. Sounds like Jesus thousands of years later. Consider the fowls of the air, consider the lilies. They don't sow, they don't reap, yet your heavenly Father provides for them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Same lesson. Hallelujah. Quickly. Now, you have to get the previous lessons. We go into a lot more detail. Lesson number two, that they had to learn about God's nature. You've got to remember where they were. They were in a wilderness. No rain, hot desert, scorpion snakes. If you've ever seen one of those National Geographic specials around the area around Mount Sinai, I mean, they had nothing going to grow there. It's sand as far as the eyes can see over the horizon. What would you learn? Because every day God feeds you anyhow. What would you learn there? God makes a way where there is no way. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. He makes water come out of the rock, and He feeds us with bread with the dew. I like it again, what Becky said. Becky, are you here? Raise your hand, Becky. Yes. She said, what do you reckon's harder for God? Create the universe or handle your problems? Glory to God. Number two, God makes a way where there is no way. Lesson number three. God designed the manna, again, you know this, so that you couldn't keep it overnight. Now, there was two reasons for that. He did not have to create it that way. He did it on purpose that way to teach them two things. And it plainly tells us, at first, they didn't trust Him, even though Moses told them it was going to be there. God told Moses, Moses told the people. God says, it's going to be there for you every day. Don't keep it overnight. What did they do? Kept it overnight. Why? They didn't trust God's word. We don't know if there's going to be any manna tomorrow. Well, God said there was. I'm keeping some of it. None of you have ever been like that. I know. God says, put into the offering. No, we might need that. I might even want to talk to you about how many times I've... Anyway. I've had to learn too. Okay. Anyway, what was the lesson? The lesson in a nutshell is, because you know what would happen if they keep it. He designed it to even teach them in the flesh. But next morning, is it any good to you? No, it stinks and it's wormy. Got worms all in it. Go, ugh. You know, he's even a flesh creature, after a few days of that's going, there's no point in trying to hoard any of this for the future. He made it where we can't anyhow. And you know, after about 10 years of God being faithful every day, every day, every day, every day, after about 10 years, I think even I'd come to the conclusion, He's faithful. But 10 years wasn't enough for God. He said, let's give them 40. They're going to learn this. They're going to learn this. All right? So that lesson, the way we said it, number three, don't be in fear concerning lack in the future. What did Jesus say? Take no thought, what shall we drink, what shall we eat, what shall we wear? Why take ye thought for the morrow? Teaching exactly the same principles. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. All right? We're going through fairly quick, okay? Lesson number four. The other reason why God made that manna so that you couldn't keep it overnight, the other thing that He was teaching them was don't be afraid to share what you have. See, because the other thing that they didn't know about God is, well, will He send enough every day? Will He send enough? There may not be enough to go around, so I can see them out there while they're, because they know what's going to happen. You know, you're going to go out there and gather. Some gathered much, some gathered little. Then they're going to bring it in, put it all together in a big hopper of some kind. And then they're going to divide it out to each family according to the number of people in the family. But somewhere, you know, your wise and prudent person back there somewhere is going, what if He doesn't send enough to go around? I'm going to squirrel away some in my robe. I'm going to put a few handfuls just in case. I might want a midnight snack or something, you know. So, again, God designed it where you could do that all right, but it wouldn't be worth anything the next, because every day He sent enough for everybody. Every day when they measured it out, there was enough for every person. Some gathered much, some gathered little, but the whole goal was, God's plan, that nobody had any lack. So they learned a lot of things, right? You know, so that, you know, when you got your portion, you ate to the full. You weren't hungry. You forgot all about that portion that you squirreled away in your robe. And the next morning, you smell something that doesn't smell real good. You feel something crawly and you're, oh, God, that's that manna that I kept. Ooh, it wouldn't take very long. You'd learn, we might as well share this. We might as well share what we have with our neighbors here, because we're finding out. We're finding out about God's nature. He sends more than enough. God doesn't, you'd learn real quick, God doesn't like it when little babies go to bed hungry at night. What do you think? He's going to send manna but not send enough? They learned, didn't they? didn't we? All right, never fear from sharing what you have. All right, lesson number 5. Now this is the one that I had to go too fast on. We're gonna pause here for a little while. I had the 60 seconds to talk about this on the lesson. Lesson number 5 is don't be lazy. Don't be lazy. And I only had about 60 seconds at the end of the third lesson. And where we come up with this is, remember again, God, yes sir, need to see this one. Go to Exodus 16. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Exodus 16, and really, this passage here, this is when the manna showed up. This is where we find out that the Hebrew word for manna means, what does it mean, people?
What is it?
What is it? What is this? You know, in all of history, we've never seen anything like this. What is it? All right. And he tells all about it. Let's just pick it up here with verse 19 to get the flow of this. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses. Some of them left it until the morning, and it bred worms, and it stank, and Moses was wroth with them. Now verse 21, and they gathered it every man, they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. And notice how God made this. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted. Now, knowing God doesn't do anything by accident, there's always a reason for everything He does, I'm thinking. Now, I'd already learned at this point, He had designed this manna to teach them about His character and about His nature and things He wanted them to understand about Him. So I'm going, you know, He could have made that manna to have a shelf life of 5,000 years if He wanted. I mean, why make it to where it just melts away when the sun waxed hot? And I'm praying and meditating about this, and then I start seeing this little vision of how it describes it over in Proverbs, where we're going in a minute. You know how it talks about a hinge. A lazy man's like a door that lays in his bed, and it just like a door on a hinge. You know, it just want to lay on my left side a while, want to lay on my right side a while. Look at the clock. Oh, it's too early. I'm going to lay back on my left side for a while. Lazy, not get out of bed, lay around till noon. What's God teaching him? I don't bless laziness. You're not going to lay around till noon. Then go out and gather the manna. What's God teaching them? When I give you opportunity, I expect you to act on it. When I give you opportunity, I expect you to act on it. Now, we're going to talk about this for a little bit. Old Testament, New Testament, and in-between Testament. No. We're going to talk about this because he said 60 seconds wasn't enough. Okay? Now, Jesus was teaching like this. He says, and the parallel to this is Matthew 6, when he says, consider the fowls of the air. When I understood these lessons from the manna, then I understood exactly where Jesus was getting this teaching. He's going, consider the fowls of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. But let me ask you guys, have you ever seen a robin sitting in its nest with its mouth open to heaven and God dropping the corn into its mouth? You ever seen birds? They're working all day long. All day. They're feeding themselves. They're feeding their families. They're going out. They're gathering berries. They're gathering corn. They're gathering whatever it is they eat. Gathering bugs. Whatever. But they are busy. They are not slothful. That is the same attitude God wants us to have. Being not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Amen? All right, let's look at some more here. Going over to Proverbs 24. Hallelujah. And hopefully we're still going to get to God is with you here. Hallelujah. Proverbs 24, and we're going to look at verse 30, starting in verse 30. It says, I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles. Nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. That means it's open to predators now. Okay? The guy's too lazy to even fix the wall. Then I saw and I considered it well, and I looked upon it, and I received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands till sleep, let's say till noon. In the case of the manna, a little sleeping just till noon, when the sun waxes hot. So shall thy poverty come, as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. In other words, it's not going to give you a choice. Now here's something else about it. The slothful. You're close. Just turn over to Proverbs 26. Still talking about the slothful person. Because God is not lazy. And His offspring aren't either. The acorn does not fall far from the tree, people. Who do you think He is? Whose nature did He put in you? Oh yeah, His. God's not slothful, and He doesn't expect us to be slothful. Busy, diligent. No, it doesn't matter. People say, oh, I'll be glad when I can quit my job and go full-time in ministry. You have no idea what work is. Boy, I mean, if you want to find out work, I mean, forget that 9-to-5 stuff. It's 24 hour. You're lucky. That's why do you think Sue and I have a Sue day? We were getting so busy ministry-wise and everything that was going on, and then I'd be gone for weeks at a time. Sometimes she could go with me, sometimes not. We're getting to be like two ships, like passing in the night. Hey, babe, how you doing? I'm doing okay. How you doing? See you in a week. You know? I mean, it was getting to be where we was having almost no time whatsoever. God wants you. God blesses busy people. Now, not just doing busy work, like, you know, we're not talking about shadow boxing, but we're talking about busy. I mean, if you're the head of the house right now and your primary job is raising up godly seed, He expects you to be working. How come I don't get, Alan, there's no amens. How come? I think I heard one amen. And if you're a full-time ministry, He wants you working even more. Say, well, you're not preaching all the time. Well, you ought to see my prayer life. You ought to see how it's been for 10 years, from 1992 until 2002. Anyway, I don't even want to talk about that. All I'm telling you, you better develop a good work ethic. You better develop a good work ethic. Now, here's a statement that I didn't understand for years. I'm going to say the statement, then I'm going to show it to you in the Word. God calls a fool wiser. I'll say it again. God calls a fool in His Word wiser than a lazy man. Yeah. It's right here. Proverbs 26. Look at verse 12. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? Most translations say, see a man that's wise in his own eyes. And I'm going to prove to you in a minute he's talking about a slothful man. There's more hope of a fool than of him. The slothful man says, there is a lion in the way. A lion is in the street. Now picture this really back then. Picture it back then. Honey, you need to go out and go to work today. There's a lion in the street. I haven't heard about any lions being in the street. There's a lion. I'm sure, I'm confident. There's a lion. If I go out there, I'll die. So I'm just being wise and prudent as I lay back here in bed. There's a lion in the street. The wife goes, looks, opens the door, looks down the street each way. Comes back. Honey, there's no lion in the street. I'm telling you, I have revelation. I don't need to be out there. Let's go on. There's a lion in the street. A lion's there. Verse 14. Now here's that door. So since there's a lion in the street and he obviously can't go out and work. So as the door turns upon his hinges, so does the slothful man upon his bed. This is why God says, I know how to handle this. I'm going to make this manna. See, hunger is a great motivator. You know, it says in there that those that gathered much had nothing over and those that gathered little had no lack. Do you notice it doesn't mention those that gathered nothing? Picture how this works. You're bringing, you know, give me one of those empty buckets just for teaching purposes here. Let's say this is an omer. I don't know what an omer was. But they go out, I've got, for benefit of the tape, I've just got a bucket here, a little plastic bucket. I'm going to go out and gather my manna. And let's say I just gather, or maybe I gather much and I come back and you know what happened? They put it all together. It didn't matter if you gathered much or if you gathered little, but when you came and you put your contribution in, they'd say, how many's in your family? And I'd say, well, in just me and Sue, just two of us. They would measure me back two omers, two measurements for my family. It didn't matter whether you gathered much. Didn't matter whether you gathered little. As long as you contributed, you left with enough. Can you imagine the guy that comes up with nothing in his bucket at all? Or how about worse than that, the one that shows up at noon? The manna distribution is already done for the day. He that gathered nothing. And you got to remember who's administrating this. Moses. Moses is the guy that when he come down and found them with the golden calf, he ground that gold up into dust, put it in the river and made them drink it. You want to come? He that gathered much had nothing over. He that gathered little had no lack. And he that gathered nothing? You put nothing in? You taking nothing out. Now where do you find that principle in the New Testament? 2 Thessalonians 3:10. You don't have to turn there. You already know what it says. If a man will not work, neither shall he eat. He that gathered much had nothing over. He that gathered little had no lack. But if he won't go gather nothing, hunger is a great motivator. You remember the prodigal son while he was in his rebellion? And he had his inheritance, but he squandered it on harlots and riotous living, it says. But he eventually ran out of money. I had to go get a job. Isn't that awful? But anyway, he wound up really, for a Jew, a job that's really distasteful and really terrible. He wound up feeding the pigs. And hunger is a great motivator. It got to the point where he said he was feeding the husk to the swine. And he was so hungry. They even thought about eating the husks himself. But there's a phrase in there that's generally overlooked. And it says, and no man gave unto him. No man gave unto him, and thank God they didn't. Thank God they didn't. This man was in total rebellion against his father. He had left everything that was godly, was out in the world living riotously. What he needed was repentance, and he didn't need anyone petting his rebellion. The worst thing you could have done for that guy was feeding. Now you got to make a distinction. Remember Lazarus, who was laid at the rich man's gate? Now Lazarus was sick to the point he had open lesions and the dogs would come and lick the sores on his body. This is not an able-bodied man. You got to make a distinction, people. Be wise. Now, if they're not able-bodied and not able, people like that need help. And in fact, the rich man went to hell because he wouldn't help him. Okay? You make a distinction. There's a difference between those that will not work and those that cannot work. All right? But too often, you know, do you know the devil uses scripture? Did you know he'll even use scripture against Jesus? You remember when he was quoting scripture to Jesus and he says, quoting from, was it 91st Psalm? You know, climb up on these temple and throw yourself off. He's trying to get him to commit suicide, but he quotes scripture. The angels, they'll bear you up in their hands lest you dash your foot against a stone. The devil twisting scripture, trying to get Jesus to commit suicide. Now, if he'll try it on Jesus, you reckon there's any chance he'll try it on you?
Absolutely.
He'll take a verse. See, there's no substitute for the leadership of the Spirit. Why do you think God has you going to this church? So you can learn to hear God's voice. Sue one time was coming out of her favorite Coney Island place. It's so good, it's almost a secret. It's hidden on the west side. You've got to be a bona fide west sider to even know where this place is. It's so good, though. We've been eating there since junior high, haven't we? I'll go ahead and tell you. No, I won't either. It's a secret. It's so good. She's coming out of there with conies in her hand, and she saw this homeless guy one day coming out of there. And Sue's got a big heart, you know. And so her first reaction is, Lord, I'll give him my conies. And the Lord, on the inside, with a stern voice, said, no. Boy, she went and got in the car and left. There is no telling what the enemy intended to do. No telling what kind of harm. You have to learn to listen to the voice. Because the enemy, he'll just take a verse, like Jesus teaching in Luke 6, where he said, give to every man that asks of thee. He'll just take that like there is no such thing as the Holy Ghost anymore. There is no living Spirit of God that communicates with you. And he'll just take that one verse and make it legalism for you. And you'll be broke all the time. Because he'll send what the Holy Ghost described to me one time as black holes of need to you.
Amen.
Black holes of need. I mean, there's people out there that make a living off of Christians. Especially Christians that can't hear God. You know, and he'll just take a verse and make it law, make it legalistic. And because you can't hear God, you'll just give everything away all the time.
Yeah. Amen.
Thank God nobody gave to the prodigal son. And that same Jesus taught that lesson. You better look at this. Luke 16. Go look at it. Let's go look at it. We got time for this, don't we? Hang on to, oh, I'm sorry. Hold on to Proverbs 26. We're coming back. We didn't finish. Luke 16. And so I say that because it's close. Remember, I have the Word of God of me in images. Okay? I know what image follows what image. So it's really Luke 15. Back up. Okay? The prodigal son. Let's see. We'll just read the whole thing here, starting in verse 11. A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his... That's the one that Dave likes. Fain to have filled. he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And notice. And no man gave unto him. And thank God they didn't. Because look at verse 17. Hunger, I'm telling you again, is a great motivator. Didn't take very long of that. And he finally came to himself. Sometimes you've got to hit bottom. I'm one of those that had to hit bottom and bounce a couple of times. Okay? For God to get it across to me. I had to hit bottom and then bounce a couple of times. And then go, oh, maybe I ought to obey God. You know. But here, he's hit bottom. No man gave to him. And finally, he comes to himself. Then he says, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? See, it's hunger. Bread. What's he thinking about? Bread. Hunger's a great motivator, I'm telling you. If a man will not work, neither let him eat. Okay? How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Hunger is a great motivator. I will arise and go to my father. in the wilderness. Okay, we're going back. Go back to Proverbs. In the wilderness, those teenagers, let's just pick on the teenagers. Teenagers like to lay around in bed a lot. By the way, I did too when I was a teenager. I'm going to tell you another story about O.R. Carpenter. When I was old enough to start working in the family business, which we were in construction. Not just construction, we were in concrete placement. Now, if you've never poured concrete in Oklahoma in August, when it gets to be about 105 degrees, you just haven't lived yet. You don't know what a work day is. Don't be telling me about your work ethic, okay? I got a work ethic. But it was developed in me, wasn't born in me. So anyway, when it gets really hot in the summertime like that, you have to start early. I mean, we were not up at dawn. We were on the job working at dawn, which meant we had to get up a long time before daybreak. And we'd get up, we'd have breakfast, and we'd go out, and we're loading the trucks and getting the equipment ready, and we're already on the road. And by the first light, by the first little glimpse of daylight, we're already on the job with the concrete truck backing up to the pour, okay? Now, in the early days as a teenager, when my father, O.R. Carpenter, is trying to train me, this is a true story. Well, I'm a typical teenager. I like laying in bed. I have a hard time getting up in the morning. So I remember my bedroom was, the house that they had was pretty well sprawled out. It was a lot of space. Long way from the kitchen, my bedroom was. So apparently I'd slept through the alarm. And so my mom came back first. Gary, time to get up. I don't know what I said. I don't even remember it really. The next thing I remember, the next thing I'm consciously aware of, my body is flying through the air as the bed tumbles on top of me. My dad came in and turned the whole bed over. That's his idea of gently waking his boy. You're not going to lay in bed till noon. I'm turning the bed over on you. I'm crawling out from under the mattress. What's going on here? Time to get up, boy. Yes, sir. I had a good daddy. Put a work ethic in me. He taught me, boy, you don't be lazy. You don't lay around like you're not going to be one of these teenagers that lays around all the time. You're going to get up and go to work. Boy, we knew what a work day was, I'm telling you. All right, well, back to Proverbs 26 here. Because I want to show you that he was really talking about the slothful man there. Starting again in verse 12, and I'll finish it this time. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? New American Standard says wise in his own eyes. There's more hope of a fool than this guy. Whoever this guy is, whoever it is that's wise in his own eyes, the Bible itself said whoever this is, a fool is wiser than him. Fool's got more sense than this guy. The slothful man saith. Now see, for years, until Dave taught me to meditate in whole images, Proverbs to me was all disconnected. You know, I was just like, man, it just seems like he's jumping all over the place. No, he's not either. All right, now watch. The slothful man saith, there's a lion in the way, a lion's in the streets. As the door turneth upon the hinges, so does the slothful man upon his bed. The slothful man, he hides his hand in his bosom, and it grieves him to bring it again to his mouth. He's almost, can you see the picture? I'm just too tired to feed myself. Would you please take a spoon and spoon feed me? That's really what it's saying here. He's just, it's wearisome for me to have to lift this spoon. Oh, God. The slothful man hides his hand in his bosom, and it grieves him to bring it again to his mouth. Verse 16. So you'll know who he was talking about in verse 12. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. How do you say it in verse 12? Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? Look at verse 16. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit. There is more hope of a fool. Say it this way. The Bible says a fool has got more sense than a lazy man. And those that really are lazy, you can get seven good men to try and talk him out of it. And he still won't go get a job. You already move on to the next lesson? lesson number five was do not be lazy. Don't be lazy, if you didn't write that down. Lesson number six, we're still going to get to God is with you. I don't know how much of it. Lesson number six is beware of covetousness. Or you could say, don't be greedy. Again, the way that the Lord designed the manna, you know how people are... Remember the rich man, the rich fool over in Luke chapter 12, the guy who his ground brought forth plentifully, and he was already rich, it says, but then he had a bumper crop. Well, what am I going to do with this? And so he says, I'm going to tear down my barns and I'm going to build bigger barns and I'll have much stored up for many years, and then I can say to my soul, be at peace, take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. This guy, he had no thought for anybody but himself. He's cornering the market on this stuff. God designed the manna where that's impossible. You know, say, I'm going to get rich off of this manna. I'm going to start hoarding this up. I'm going to hire all you guys to go help me gather up this manna, and we're going to gather it up into these barns. Will that work? No, because God designed it where it couldn't work. You couldn't even keep it overnight, much less store it up for many years. What's God teaching them? After 40 years, what would you learn? There ain't no point in trying to be covetous. You can't store the stuff up anyway. Now you got to remember these same lessons later on when we get why all this. Because later on, God's best for them was not this wilderness. All of this is training for the abundant land. He says, I'm teaching you not to be covetous here. And I'm making it to where you can't be. I'm teaching you in the flesh where you can't be covetous. I designed this manna where you can't even store it up like that. But you can store up corn, and you can store up wheat and barley and all this other stuff. Now, I'm training you not to be covetous here, so that when I bring you into the abundant land, you won't be covetous there. And if you remember those lessons, then I can bless you, and all that you have will be multiplied. But if you forget these lessons, Deuteronomy 8, right near the end, if you forget these things, I'm going to take you out of the land like I'm taking these heathen out. He wanted them to remember the lessons from the manna. Don't be greedy. The New Testament parallel to that is the rich man and Lazarus. We went over that pretty good last week. Here Lazarus, dying, sores, probably within earshot of the rich man and his friends dining sumptuously every day. Wine glasses, the tinkle of wine glasses and fine china, silverware, probably smelling the aroma of the food coming out the windows. Can you imagine the abomination in the sight of God later on that day? That man says, I want to spend some time now just praying to God to send me more wealth. And his heart is already so callous and greedy, stepping over Lazarus, and he wants more wealth now. He said, God, I don't care about Lazarus. In fact, I wish you'd quit laying these poor people near my gate. I don't care about them. I just want more money from you. I just want more blessing. You talk about an abomination in the sight of God. That's called greed. And God's had enough of it. That's why in that prophecy he says, I'm raising up some people now who I can make wealthy again. And they're going to be wealthy for my kingdom. Hallelujah. All right. Moving on. Lesson number seven. Now this is new. Lesson number seven, God is with you. Go ahead and go to Deuteronomy 8 now. Now see, again, all these lessons that they were learning out here in the wilderness, God's training them because he wants them to know who he is, and they don't want to forget. He doesn't want them to forget who he is when they come into the promised land. And he doesn't, and he says it to them like this. You ought to just read all of Deuteronomy 8 till you can almost recite it by heart. I'm telling you, Deuteronomy 8 is the key to understanding how to prosper in the abundant land. Because basically he's saying, all of these things I've taught you for 40 years, my best for you never was this wilderness, but I had you here in order to teach you who I am. Now I'm taking you to where I wanted to take you the whole time. I'm taking you into the abundant land. But the key is don't forget the lessons from the manna. Don't forget the lessons from the wilderness. Don't forget who I am. And if you don't forget that, you and I are going to get along real good. I'm going to be your strength and I'm going to be your provider. Now watch this. So instead of reading the whole thing, let's just pick it up here in verse 10, okay? Verse 10. Well, we've already done most of this in previous lessons anyway. It says, when thou hast eaten. He's talking about when you come into this promised land. When thou hast eaten and art full, then shalt thou bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he has given thee. But beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day. Now, again, parentheses, type and shadow. They did not have the new nature. They had no guide on the inside like you have. Nobody has to tell you it's wrong to steal. Just try it. There's a voice on the inside of you. It'll say, no. It doesn't actually speak English, but it communicates fine. It's in your gut. No. You know? People will say, I didn't know adultery was wrong. Well, if you're saved, you did. Because there's a voice, there's a conscience on the inside of you that tells you. You don't need no preacher to tell you. Anyway, they didn't have that. So God gave them the law. He gave them an artificial conscience. They're going, it's wrong to steal. It's wrong to be covetous. Paul even says that over in Romans 7, isn't it? He says, I would not have even known that covetous was wrong. Except thou said, don't covet. So God gave them this law. So don't let any preacher put you under the law again when you come to, when, you know, using a passage like this. This is a type and a shadow of the new birth. What God would say to you today, hey, if you want to prosper, you better obey that new nature I put on the inside of you. Listen to the promptings of that new nature. And then through that same place where you get those promptings, that's where the Holy Spirit speaks to you to get your leadings for other things. But it begins with you obeying the voice of the new nature. Okay. Hallelujah. Verse 12. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full. Now notice, this is God's plan for you. This was his plan for them. When thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses. Everyone say goodly houses. And dwelt therein. And when thy herds and thy flocks multiply. Today it would be when you get promoted on your job or when your business expands. Isn't that the same thing for most of us? Now, somebody has, we got a few, I know we got one horse rancher here. Got two. Herds and flocks or whatever, okay? But for most of us, it would be your job. Or if you're a business person, your business. Now notice, we can all relate to this, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied. Hey, can you relate to this one? And all that thou hast is multiplied. Hey, here's a warning. Beware, he says, that when all that happens, that then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water. See how impossible it looked? Who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not. He's saying, don't forget these things. And he did it that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. In other words, I was training you. I wasn't being mean to you. I was training you so you could inherit this land of abundance. But if you're going to inherit it, don't forget what I taught you. Otherwise, we just wasted 40 years. Remember what I taught you. He says, beware that thou don't say in your heart, when all these good things are happening now, don't say in your heart that it's my power. Don't start saying it's you and the might of your hand that's gotten you this wealth. See, and that's really a big part of the problem. We have no consciousness, no conscious awareness on a day-by-day basis. God is with you, even on your job. Verse 18, thou shalt remember the Lord thy God. It is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. Going over to 1 Corinthians 16. I want you to see the New Testament. Paul understood this. He understood this. He's the only writer I have found in the New Testament that connects up these lessons from the manna with the New Testament believers' walk. It was Paul that got me started in the beginning from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 when he was talking about taking up that collection for the saints in Jerusalem because there was a famine going on. And he quoted from the manna. That's how, I said, my goodness, he's bringing a principle from the manna all the way over to New Testament born-again believers. And that's what began this study, and that's when I found out, like Paul already found out. Well, the manna teaches God's nature. God's nature doesn't change. Those principles are eternal forever because God's nature doesn't change. You're going to walk with God? You got to know His nature. All right? Now, over there he says, now when you come into this good land, and we've studied in a previous lesson, this land is going to be a land of occupations. You remember he said this land is going to have wheat in it. You can wheat farming, barley farming, pomegranates, olive oil, honey. So that means beekeeping, mining operations. The hills are going to have brass. They're going to have iron. In other words, you're not going to be out in this wilderness anymore where I'm just going to feed you with manna. In fact, the manna stopped the day they entered the abundant land. Yes, sir. I'll do that in a minute. Yes, sir. And from that day on, you're going to be much more involved in your own prosperity. In other words, you're going to be out there plowing the ground, sowing seed, if you're a wheat farming. You're going to be digging in the hills, if you're a miner. You're going to be tending your honeybee farm. I thank God that's not my occupation. Some people love it, though. You know? But he says, just because you're not, yes, sir. See, in the wilderness, it's hard not to know that he's with you. Because the man is there every day. And in all of history, there's never been any such thing. And in all of history since, there's never been any such physical thing. I know it was a type and shadow of Jesus, but I mean, the physical manna has never appeared again. Right? So you go out there every morning, and if the man is there, you go, God's with me. But see, later on, they're going to be wheat farming. Remember the story I told you about Jimmy Stewart in the movie Shenandoah? And it sure feels like you're doing all the work. You're out there in the hot sun. You're out there plowing the ground. It was you that sowed the seed. It was you that had to hoe the weeds out of it. It was you that had to keep the rabbits from eating up the tender shoots. And it was you that had to go harvest the stuff. And it was on and on and on. And finally, so Jimmy Stewart at the end of that, he says, so we did all the work, but we're supposed to thank you anyway. Boy, that is exactly the attitude God's warning against here. Don't you start thinking it's your own hand feeding you. Paul understood this. Look at this. This is concerning the same collection, just a different letter. Same thing. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now, if they have Jimmy Stewart's attitude, they're going, because there's no manna coming to these people. These are New Testament believers in the same dispensation you're in. Manna is not, have you noticed there's no manna falling out of the sky at your house? They're in the same dispensation you're in. They got a job, man. They got whatever kind of jobs, pottery making, I don't know what all they're doing. Silversmiths, everything. But notice Paul's attitude. He doesn't say, let every man lay aside, a certain amount as much as you're able to prosper yourself. No, as God has prospered you. Don't ever forget who it is that's your source. Got about 3 minutes. Hallelujah. How different would our work days be again? If we acknowledge that fact every morning, if your job is like sitting at a computer, whatever you do, what if you laid, before you began, you just sat down or you took a moment and you say, Father, I know you're with me today. Father, before I even begin, I lay my hands upon this keyboard. Father, let the anointing of the Holy Ghost flow. Let everything, let every thought I think, let everything I do be a part of your mind, part of your kingdom. Father, use me today for your glory. And Father, I know who it is that's feeding me. I know you are with me. It is you giving me the power to get wealth. Hallelujah. Would our lives be different? You know, we get to go in such a fast pace and we forget to even say grace over the meals. I'm guilty too. I'm a preacher. I'm not supposed to forget. But I'm one that's willing to tell you that I make mistakes. I'll go a day or two sometimes. And forget to even say thanks over my meals. Boy, when I do remember, I feel like a sheep-eating dog. Used to, I'd go off and have a pity party for a couple of days. Now I know he just wants me to repent. Just go back to the blood, boy. Yeah. You was a mess when I saved you. I love you now, too. I knew you was a mess when I saved you. You know? It's the way God is, you know? Hallelujah. Amen. We got time for this. We started 2 or 3 minutes late, okay? Go on over to Psalms 18. We don't have time to do a whole lot of this. But we're jumping ahead a little ways from the manna, but see, King David, of all the kings, was a man after God's own heart. And David had this down. Boy, hang on here. I know this Bible had Psalms in it when I got here. There you go. Psalms 18. Hallelujah. And this is a long one. We don't have time to do all this. But I want you to notice, you know, King David was a man of war. Now, here's a preview of coming attractions. I don't know if next week will be the last week or not. If it is, I can already tell you what the title is. One of them is going to be this. If you want to write it down, you can meditate on this till we get there. Just think about the promised land. Think about the wilderness, the type and shadow. Think about the promised land. The wilderness is the land of barely enough. The promised land is the land of abundance. It's the land of more than enough. Here's the title. There is no such thing as abundance without warfare. And that's why, for the most part, the church doesn't have it. There's no such thing as abundance. Think about the type and shadow. Now, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we are wrestling against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against wicked spirits in the heavenlies. And that has to do with strongholds and wrong thinking. Again, I digress. Psalms 18. I want you to see David's heart. David knew that if he had a victory, it was God giving him that victory. He saw no separation between himself, even when it comes to his own physical strength. Now watch this. I'm just going to read these quickly. Let's read verses 1 through 3. Of Psalms 18. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength in whom I will trust. My buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and so shall I be saved from my enemies. Come on down to verse 29 here. There's so much. Let's start in verse 29. For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. The businessman would say, by thee I received counsel to close that business deal. By thee I had the strength to do it, David says. Most of us would say, I worked really hard to where I could run through a troop and leap over a wall. David says, my God gives me that ability. God gives me wisdom. Supernatural. Wisdom meets me in the chief places of concourse in business. It's my God that gives me victory. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He's a buckler to all those that trust in Him. For who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? It is God that girds me with strength and makes my way perfect. Y'all getting this? We'll probably pick up here next week. Say this with me. I know this lesson. God is with me. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
We'll see you in 30 minutes. Praise God.